All right, so we are going to continue in how to start a fight. And so just a real quick review. We are both flesh and spirit. We're connected. Can't disconnect them. You are both. What happens on one side is reflected on the other side. To turn to somebody and tell them you are both flesh and spirit. Okay? You're both flesh and spirit. So here's the steps. Here is how we start a fight. This is the process that we do when we go into a battle. Number one is we need to recognize the battle. We are at war with a deceiver, a liar. And so a battle may not look like a battle. A fight may not look like a fight, but we need to understand, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, as a clarifying statement, anything that stands in the way of an opportunity to grow closer to God. So anything that stands in the way or that could hinder me or take me away from an opportunity to grow closer to God, we need to realize this is what it is. It's a fight. It's a fight for our soul. It's a fight for our life. So we need to recognize the battle. The second thing is this. We need to recognize what's at stake. We need to recognize that what we are talking about here isn't our stuff, but our soul. That's important. That our soul is what's at stake, and eternity is what's at stake. And so the question that we talked about, or the phrase we used a few weeks ago, is this, and it's a radical statement, but it brings clarity and urgency to it. It says, this has the potential to send me and my family to hell for eternity. And you're like, that's a tough statement. Yeah, it is. But you need to recognize that this is as important as it gets. We're not talking about a preference. We're talking about eternity. And when there is a battle, it says this has the potential to keep me away from an opportunity to grow closer to God. Realize that what the potential truly is. This has the potential to destroy me, to destroy my family for eternity. Because if we don't have that urgency, if there is apathy in our heart toward that, then you know what? There won't be inner energy behind the obedience to do what God asks us to do. If I feel that it's not really that important, then you know what? That urgency to do what God's asking me to do, I won't do it. But when I understand the importance of it, when I really realize what's at stake, hey, this has the power. This has the potential to send me and my family to hell for eternity. Oh my goodness, there's an energy there. There's an urgency there. And there's that momentum to say, okay, this is as important as it gets. Lord, what do we need to do? Lord, what do I need to do? And there's a momentum behind our obedience. So we need to recognize what's at stake. The third thing, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, is remove the noise. Remove the noise. And we talked about two ways to do that. Fasting is one, and breaking from our routine is another. So these would be other types of fasts. You might have a media fast or other things where we change our position, we change our habits. And again, it's not what we let go of that makes the difference, it's what we exchange it for. So just going without food isn't going to bring you closer to God at all. Okay, because there's lots of things that you just, diets, or, you know, we talked about being on the wrestling team. You know, you're going to not eat. That's not necessarily a Christian thing. But when we use that as a reminder to exchange it for something else. So when we talked about having a fasting menu, what am I going to consume? What am I going to partake of while I'm fasting? Okay, it's a totally different way of looking at it, a totally radical different way of looking at it. But again, understand that the power is in the exchange. And when we begin to go through these steps, we begin to see God's plan, God's hand to take us to a place where we will be victorious. So these are the steps so far on how to start a fight. Recognize the battle, recognize what it stakes, and remove the noise. And so we are going to continue, and we are looking at the story of Jehoshaphat. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we will pick up the story where we left off. Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the enemy. He is terrified, scripture says, of the potential outcome. He realized that his family is at stake. His life is at stake. This is a matter of life and death. He's terrified. He calls a fast, and he calls for the people to step away from their routines. And so they've gone, and they've done this. They've humbled themselves. They're in a position to listen to God. So they've removed the noise from their life. Okay, and this is where they are at. So they are following these steps. This is where we pick up the story. Okay, starting at verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat, I'm going to read from my notes, Carol, so you can just flip through the screens here. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "The Lord, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" I love that he links back to that Abraham as God's friend. How cool is that to be God's friend? I want to be God's friend. A little side note there that's not in the notes. But they have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, "If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. But now here are men from Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance." And what Jehoshaphat is doing here, he's taking his need to the Lord. He's saying, "Here's the circumstance. God, we know you know everything. You're the one in control. You're the one who has this, you know, under control. And what I'm doing is I am verbalizing where we're at. I'm verbalizing what we're going through. Lord, you see it and you know it, but you've asked us to come to you and bring our needs to you. And here's our need. Here's our problem. Here's our situation. Here's the thing that we're up against." And this is what Jehoshaphat is doing. Okay, taking his need to the Lord. Now, I love verse 12. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite phrases in Scripture, and I love this so much. Verse 12, look at this. "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." And then he says one of the best phrases, and I love this so much. Look at this. This is something we just need to put in our heart. "We do not what to do, but our eyes are on you." We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That just is the summary of where our hearts need to be. That little phrase, there's so much power in our in that little phrase. So much of putting us in the right place. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Can we just say that together? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that one of the coolest verses? Isn't that awesome? I mean, that little phrase should be part of our heart. We're going through something. We're up against a problem. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Going into a situation. I don't know what to do. God, my eyes are on you. I'm looking to you. And so this is where we get to the fourth step of how to start a fight. We've talked about steps 1 through 3, and the fourth step is this. Recognize the battle is not yours, but God's. Recognize it's not yours. It's not your battle. It's God's. Now, a few verses later, this is once again spoken in this situation. And after Jehoshaphat is praying, there's a prophet that stands up, and here's what he says, verse 14. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, and he stood up in the assembly." So they're in the middle of praying. They've done all of these steps. They're seeking God's direction. God impresses upon this priest, upon this minister. He stands up, and this is the message that he gives. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem." So he's talking to everybody. This is for everybody. This is the message that God is sending. "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army." And then he says a phrase that we use and we may have quoted. It's this: "For the battle is not yours, but God's." This is where that phrase comes from. And many of you might have used this. You might have told somebody, just remember, the battle's not yours, but God's. Okay, there's been songs written with that in there. But you need to understand the situation that this phrase was born out of. This wasn't after the victory. This was in the middle of the situation. The armies were still coming. The situation was still terrifying. The answer was still not there. God hadn't done anything yet. And in the middle of that, he's saying, when you recognize the path that I'm trying to lead you to do, there's something that changes. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be discouraged. The battle is not yours. It's God's. It's not yours to fight. It's the Lord. And that's just as true in our lives today. That there are situations where we feel just like Jehoshaphat. We feel like those people where the enemy is bigger than what we can handle. The problem is more than what we expected. The situation is heavier than what we thought we could ever bear. That we're going through it. It's deeper. It's darker. We don't see a way out. We don't see a way around this. It's terrifying. We don't know how we're going to make it. And yet we know, and we need to realize that the battle is not yours. It's God's. That, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We are looking to you. We are looking to you. God is greater. This past week in Kansas City, we were at the General Conference, and the theme of the entire conference was greater. Was greater. That no matter what the situation is, God is greater. No matter what the problem is, God is greater. No matter what the battle is, God is greater. And that is something that we need to know. It's something we need to put in our lives, that we need to release the responsibility for the battle into God's hands. Now, this is something so important. It is so important that we get the order right. Because there are those that would just start with this verse. Hey, I got a problem. Don't worry. Hey, it's in God's hands. Okay? But there is a way and a method to go into a battle. And it's so important that we take the steps. Because here's the problem here. When we look at this story, we see that there was a process. That first, when Jehoshaphat found out, he was terrorized because he recognized what was at stake. He recognized the importance, okay? There was that time where they were called to fasting and to step away from their everyday lives because they were saying, I need to listen. I'm removing the noise from my life. I'm aligning myself in the proper position to hear from God. And then they are releasing it into his hands. There is a problem if we get this out of order, if we just immediately jump into, you know what? Hey, it's not going to be a problem. God's going to take care of it. Yes, we need to do that, but in the right order. If we fail to understand the urgency, if we fail to be a bit terrified at what's at stake, and just jump right into, God is going to take care of it. Here's the thing, that we miss the victory and the power that God is providing. When I'm not a bit afraid of what could happen, it lessens what God is actually doing. Am I making sense? Hey, if I just jump right into it, it's not going to be a problem. Hey, because here's what happens. We miss the urgency, and there is that willingness to obey is at risk. If I just jump into, hey, God's going to handle it, I don't need to do anything. Oh, wait a second. We've missed it. Because there's this aspect of saying, no, wait a second. You haven't removed the noise. You haven't humbled yourself. You haven't put yourself in a place to listen for God's direction. Simply saying that just God is going to take care of it without going through and recognizing what's at stake and realigning your life and making sure that he is Lord of your life. Hey, we miss it. We need to get to that, but we need to do it in the proper order. Because when we do it in the right way, it works. There is a blessing and a victory that follows. But so many times we get to that point and we fail to release it into God's hands. And here's what happened. We begin to worry, and worry comes when we look at the fight from our own ability. When I look at the enemy, when I look at the problem, when I look at the situation from the perspective of, do I think I can overcome this? I worry because I know I can't. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. And you look in your own life, and there was times when there was worry. What was going on? You didn't see a way that you could solve the problem, or there was a way within your disposal to solve a problem. You looked at the problem, and you looked at the resource that you had, and you said, it doesn't measure up. I'm worried. There's stress involved there. I can't do that. The other thing that happens when we fail to release it into God's hands is that the defeat comes when we try to fight the battle on our own strength. I don't need God. I can handle this. I'll do this. I don't need to humble myself. I don't need to change myself. I don't need to follow God's leading. I can do this on my own. We can't. We can't. The other thing that happens is this, is that if we fail to realize that the battle is God's, not ours, that when God does provide victory, then we become arrogant and overly self-confident, acting like it's something that we did. Acting like something that just worked itself out and failing to recognize what God was doing. But when I do this in the right way, when I realize what's at stake and I put myself in that right position and then I say, God, this is scaring me to death. I realize this is so important. So God, I'm humbling myself. But when I do that, I'm seeking your way in my life. But God, I realize it's not my fight. It's yours. This is huge. It's powerful. It's more than I can do. This is immense. But God, you're able. God, you're greater. There is a peace in knowing that God is the one doing the fighting and that he has never, ever lost. A few verses down, look at the result of what's happening here. Verse 17says, you will not have to fight this battle. This is the same minister preaching. He's giving more of the message. You won't have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. There is a peace in knowing that it's in God's hands. There is a peace in knowing it's God's fight, not yours. It's God's strength, not yours. And another thing that results, and we're going to talk about this more next week, is this, is that worship comes from understanding what a great victory God is providing. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Verse 19, then some of the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They're worshiping, they're praising. Understand this. Why are they worshiping and praising? Because God has won? No, the enemy's still coming. The fight is still going to happen. Nothing miraculous has happened. What they did was this, is they're following God's plan to start a fight. I'm terrified. It's more than I can do. So God, I'm here listening. God, I'm here humbling. And when I'm doing this, I realize that you're the one who is going to fight. And that I need a great and powerful victory. But God, you are a great and powerful God. You are undefeated. You are unmatched. You are victorious every single time. And there is something that in me, before the battle has even begun, that we begin to worship and praise before the victory, because when we see that it's his battle, we can celebrate. We can celebrate because we know he will win. He will win. Too many times we want to wait till afterwards. Well, God, answer it, then I'll worship you. You know, I mean, it's like testimonies. No one ever talks about a testimony in the middle of the fight. I just want to thank God that he has done nothing to fix this situation. Thank you, Lord. But here's the thing. We're missing something. That's what we should be doing. Because what we then say is this, but I know that he's fighting for me, so I don't need to worry about it. He's got it. Scared me to death. But I tell you what, I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been seeking God's direction in my life, and I know that he's fighting for me. And you know what? God will win. My soul is safe. My soul is secure. All hell is trying to destroy me, but I know God is fighting for me. Okay. Again, we can tell if this is working by we look at the results. We're in a fight. Are we afraid? Are we discouraged? We're still holding on. Then when we let go, there should be a peace. There should be a drive to worship as we're doing this correctly. So how do we do this? How do we do this? We follow his lead, and he gives us the way to do this. So here's the application. When we are looking at a fight, again, when we get to this place to turn over to God, one of the first things we can do is look to God's victories for others in the past. And this is why our scriptures are so precious and powerful, that we begin to open God's word and we begin to read about victory after victory after victory, where it looked hopeless, it looked helpless, but God was there and he fought for him. That God was there, that he was victorious, that God was there. And you can look through all of scripture and you will never see a time when God failed, God dropped the ball, when God did not do what he promised to do. We look to scripture. And that's why scripture is so encouraging. That's one of the reasons why we do it. It's one of the reasons why we love the stories that have become part of our church culture. You know, stories like Daniel in the lion's den, you know, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I mean, these stories are impossible situations where God answers and God provided the solution, where God fought for them. So we look at God's victories for others in the past. Second thing is this: look to God's victories in your past. Where has God answered prayers in your past? Where has God been there for you? Remind yourself of those. One of the things we say is so important is to journal, to write down some of the things that you remember. Remember where you were. And one of the most powerful things you can do is to look at what you were writing when you were in the middle of the problem and it looked hopeless and you didn't see an answer. And then to be on the other side of that and say, wow, I remember how hopeless I felt, how overwhelmed I felt, but I knew that God was on my side. And now looking back on the other side of this, God, you really were. You came through. God, you provided a victory. God, you provided an answer. And there's something we are reminding ourselves of what God has done. If he did it for them, he's done it for me. And we're reassuring ourselves and reaffirming ourselves that God, you're able. And the last thing is this, is to begin to look to God's promises for victory in your future. Begin to look at scripture, begin to put a scripture into your heart to say, okay, God, in the middle of that, this is going to be my verse. I'm just going to keep quoting this to remember this. That's why I love that little phrase. We don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. It even rhymes. Isn't that just one of those things? It's just great. Say, you know what? I have hope. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Again, to reaffirm that inner life that God, you know what? You're able. You're able. You are able. I'm releasing it into your hands. You are able. You are able. We begin to do these things and remind ourselves in it and allow God's peace, allow God's strength to overwhelm us. And this is what we're going to be able to see. When we begin to do this, when we let God's word do what God's word was intended to do, and we begin to let go and say, okay, God, it's in your hands. I'm doing what you're asking me to do. I'm being obedient to your word. I'm seeking your direction. We're going to talk more about that. But I'm doing everything that you are telling me to do, and I know it's in your hands. You will see that fear replaced with peace. You will see that doubt replaced with a certainty. You will see that downness and that heaviness replaced with a spirit of worship and praise in your life, even though in your situation, it looks like nothing has changed. From your perspective, everything has changed because I know how to start a fight. God's word has shown me. And if I do it God's way, I know that victory is on the other side. So I can worship in the middle of it. I can celebrate in the middle of it. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be afraid. I am doing it God's way, not my way. So as we wrap up, here's what we talked about. Here's the steps so far. Recognize the battle. Realize what it is, that there is a fight for your soul going on. There's a fight to destroy you going on. It may not look like a fight. Recognize it for what it is. Recognize what's at stake. This is important. This is important. This could take me away from God. This could take the legs out from my faith. This could pull me away. Even though I want to argue against it, it has the power to do that. I need to recognize what's at stake. Begin to humble ourselves, remove the noise, allow God to speak with clarity, seek God's word, seek God's direction. And number four is release the battle to God's hands. And I got one more thing I want to put up there, because this is so often misunderstood, that spiritual warfare is not about fighting. It's about submitting. So many times we think spiritual warfare, we just get up there and we get all fighting. We're going to go to battle. You are never called to go to battle. That is not your role. You are not that strong. You can't do it. And we miss it when we try to look at it any different than this, that our job in a battle, our job in a fight, is to submit and to humble ourselves into God's hand and say, God, It's your way. It's your battle. I'm humbling myself. I'm submitting myself into your hands. You're the one that provides the victory. I will lessen myself. I must increase. I must decrease. You're going to increase. That too many times we've been fed a bill of goods. We're talking about spiritual warfare or something. We just pick up your sword and shield and get out there and, you know, knock some heads around and go out there. It's not your job. Not your role. In fact, you'll fail every time. Every time. And then get frustrated and wonder why it didn't work. But I know this, is that when we're up against a fight, when we submit ourselves, humble ourselves into God's hand, that's where we find victory. That's where we find victory. God is able. God is able.